Lord, we just thank you, God, for this Resurrection Sunday, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for what this day represents, God, that even, Lord, as you were once dead, Lord, you've come to life. Lord, that means every single one of us, God, no matter how dead that we've been, God, no matter what miseries and sorrows, God, and diseases, Lord, that have befell each one of us, Lord, because of you, God, we are alive once again. And we thank you for that, God. And now we want to live, Lord, in the resurrection power. And so right now, God, Lord, release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us today, God. And lead us, Lord, into life. God, we thank you, Lord God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. You know, the resurrection, and we're studying the book of Genesis right now. And so we've been going over Adam, and just in the scriptures, we see that Adam, and from Genesis is what we actually call that the first Adam, Jesus Christ being the last Adam, right? Adam that had come into the world that was supposed to make the world wonderful, you know, but obviously you know the story that he sinned and ate of the tree that was forbidden from him. The real sin was not that he ate the tree. The sin was that he didn't trust God. You know, and if you come to Bible study, you know, we really, really break down Genesis and we get to see kind of the insights of what's going on there. You know, and we recognize that the enemy, Satan, had defeated Adam in the garden years, you know, centuries ago, but the last Adam defeated the enemy in his own garden. You know, and we see that death was swallowed up in victory. It turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of my favorite verses. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm just going to read through the end of 54. You don't have to read the whole thing. To 57, it says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and Jung-ho very rightly said that today is a day of victory. You know, I can stand here and preach, you know, unashamedly, you know, this message, and I can believe in God and be a Christian and all these things, you know, because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, but you have to recognize, without death, there is no resurrection. You know, and so, you know, lately I've been thinking a lot about death, and, you know, I've been, you know, reflecting on it, because ultimately, you know, our resurrection, you know, to me is really about dying. The flip side is also about living. You know, but it's about dying, and I was thinking, and I know we were joking around a little bit, and people were, you know, saying, you know, Dr. Calvin Nam that was here last week, he said, oh, pray for our team so we can come back alive, you know, and not that there was any kind of fear, or not that they were afraid or something, but yet in those moments, you think about death, you know, walking through the immigration. You know, and it is a long, long process, you know, go through. They check everything, you know, short of a body cavity search. You know, I mean, they were checking everything. They checked all our bags. They listed all the stuff that we had in our bags and made sure that whatever we had that we brought out at the same time. You know, and they're very familiar. Apparently, the only Westerners that go to North Korea are Christians. And so as soon as we got to the border, the first thing they asked is, where's your Bible? Let me see your Bible. You know, I mean, they just took it for granted that we all had a Bible, you know, and so they mark down what Bible, what color it is, and they make sure, you know, that, because if you, you know, they don't want you to leave the Bible back, right? They don't want you to leave it behind, and so, you know, even our iPod, they had no idea what our iPod was. They thought it was some kind of secret device to, you know, track information, and so we were testing it out for them, and, oh, MP3, then they understood what MP3 was, and these things, and so, I mean, it was difficult, and going through the process, and you see these soldiers, and, you know, very grim faces, you know, mean looking, especially the women, meaner looking than the men, you know, and I mean, just hardcore, right? I mean, these guys that are at the border, these are the elite guards, you know, for, you know, in North Korea, you know, and when you go through times like that, you start thinking about death a little bit, right? You start thinking about, well, I wonder if I'm going to see my little girl again, you know, you never know. Just before that, actually, one of our team members didn't go into North Korea. The fear came upon him, and he freaked out. His mother told him a story about a pastor that went in, and they actually injected him with something, and to produce a heart attack, so he died there. You know, and they brought his body back and said, oh, he had a heart attack, but they actually injected him, you know, so the autopsy and all this stuff. And so he kind of freaked out, and so we left him behind in China, you know. And so you think about death a little bit, and so I was thinking about death and wondering, and, you know, and I came across this poem that I've had for a long time. I'll read it to you. I think I read it a long time ago here at church. It's called The Dash. It's really simple. It says, I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came her date of birth and spoke the following date with tears. But he said that what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real and always try to understand the way other people feel and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? You know, and, you know, we reflect on our life. And, you know, this trip was a big reflection on my life. I've been praying for years to step foot into that country. You know, and, you know, I'm going to be honest. I'm not so Korean. You know, I know that. You know, I was raised in the States, and, you know, I probably, you know, if you cut me, I probably bleed red, white, and blue, you know, and I'm just being honest, right? You know, at the same time, there's an affinity in my heart for North Korea for some reason, you know. I was sitting at home, and a couple of days before, I think the night before I was leaving, I was packing, and I got the pamphlets of this ministry that we're working with, and I was just going through all the pictures and stuff, and, you know, I was in bed alone, and I was just going through, you know, they run a few orphanages and these things, and there was a picture of an orphanage. This is actually a state-run orphanage, you know, and there were about 8 kids on the floor, you know, and all their hair was spiked up, and every single one of them malnutrition, you know, and I was just sitting there, you know, just kind of crying a little bit, you know, and just thinking, man, you know, the travesty of a political system to bring this kind of ruin to children, you know, and the children were the same age as my little daughter, you know, and so as a father, it hits home a little bit more, you know, and I can't imagine what the Heavenly Father is thinking, you know, about these kids and the conditions that they're living in, and it was filthy, man. You know, we tried to go to this orphanage, but we just didn't have the time. And hopefully when we go back, we can visit and actually do some stuff there. You know, and but we reflect on our life. You know, we reflect. And that's really what Easter is really all about. You know, it's a reflection of our life based on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. To me, Easter is the death and the life. You know, I heard you guys had a great Good Friday service. I was focusing on the death. But Easter is about the life. Easter is about God transforming us. Easter, to me, you know, personally, is about all those things in my life that were seemingly failures. But yet when God gets a hold of those things, He breathes life into it. You know, I was, you know, we had a long, long times of sitting in the car and driving to places and, you know, and I mean, you know, for me, it was kind of bittersweet because I was freezing. It is so cold up there. I had no idea. I was wearing this thin jacket. That's all I had. I for some reason, I thought it was going to be like Hong Kong. You know, and I was freezing. I only had like 2 pairs of pants, you know, and then my other guy, because we couldn't wear jeans, and he stole my other pants, right? So I was wearing 1 pair of pants the whole time. It's the thinnest pants you can get, right? You know, and I was just freezing myself throughout this whole time. But, you know, and so thus reminded of death once again. You know, and as I'm walking through, I'm just being honest, as I'm walking through, and it is cold. It is, I mean, just the wind chill freezing my butt off there. And yet you see all these people walking around, you know, with less clothes than myself. And it seemed like the occupation in North Korea was they were cutting wood. They were just cutting, everywhere I looked, people were just cutting wood because it was so cold, you know. And thus another look into what death is like. You know, but as we're driving along these things, and, you know, it's kind of, you know, all of us were there, and we're all kind of all sharing our stories, you know, and, you know, and these guys, you know, I mean, Dr. Nam and Dr. Lee, they're very successful dentists. I mean, these guys have some of the best practices in Southern California, you know, and, I mean, extremely successful. But as we're driving along, we're all sharing our stories, you know, of how we started, and we're all sharing our stories of our disappointments, and, you know, sharing our stories of heartache and things, you know, negative things that have happened in our life, you know, but always at the end of the story was God came through. You know, that's what Easter is about. Even I was sharing my heart with these guys about things that I've been going through and things that have been happening in my life, and, you know, and you know, if, see, that's kind of the, how do I say, the folly of the world in some ways, because there's no light at the end of the tunnel. You know, it's just about our heartaches. It's just about our failures. But then God comes through. You know, for me, the reality of resurrection, the reality of Easter came close to me probably more than ever before is when my grandmother passed away. You know, this is 1993. She died on my birthday, November 21st, 1993. I had just, in the month of November, I had just started my ministry as a youth pastor at a church. I was already working as an accountant as a bank, and so I was working full-time, and I was ministering at this church, and just started. My parents had just left for the mission field at the end of August, and here I was, and you know, I come home from church. Actually, the pastoral staff took me out to dinner, you know, for my birthday. I come home. No one's home. I was living at my aunt's house. No one is home. It's really dark there, which is very surprising on a Sunday night. And all of a sudden, I get the phone call, and my cousin gets on the phone. He's weeping, and he says, oh, our grandmother's died. She was the patriarch of our matriarch of our family, she said. You know, and she passed away. And I remember just dropping to my knees right then and just weeping. You know, just a week before, I had sat in a chair with her. I you know, looking back, I recognize that I think she knew that it was her time. And she was a great persecutor of the church. You know, she used to beat the crap out of my mom and sisters when they started going to the mission church in Korea. You know, she's a devout Buddhist, and in the end of her life, she committed her life to Christ. And she was so proud that one of her grandchildren, you know, became a pastor. I'm the only one in ministry amongst all my cousins. You know, my mom had seven sisters and one brother. I'm the only one that decided to go into full-time ministry. And she was so proud that she at least, you know, even though she was so bitter towards God and in her early part of her life, that she could dedicate one grandson to the Lord and his service. And so we were sitting there, and I would go to the house all the time because, you know, that's the only way I can eat some good food. You know, she would cook, and, you know, I was really poor back then, right? And so, you know, we used to just sit together, and she would just hold my hand. I remember the last time I spent time with her, she sat, and we sat for about an hour. We didn't say a word. You know, well, I can't speak any Korean back then, but, you know, that played a little part of it. But we didn't say a word, and she just sat, and she just held my hand. And there was just, you know, and so I just sat with her, and her hand was pressed upon mine, and every once in a while she would squeeze tight and kind of let go, and, you know, it was kind of maybe her farewell, you know, to me in some ways. And we just sat there, and you know, and just the reality that I just fell to my knees when I heard and just began to weep. And I called up my pastor and said, Pastor Ryan, you know, my grandmother just passed away. You got to pray for me. And he said, well, why don't you go to church, you know, and so, let's meet in the morning. And so I woke up early in the morning, you know, before work, and drove about 5 in the morning and drove to church for morning prayer with my pastor, just one-on-one. And you know, while I was going over a hill, you know, I was in Irvine and going over a hill down to Orange, you know, I was a bit upset. You know, I was a bit peeved off at God, and kind of maybe in very similar to what Jungle was saying. You know, I was in my heart, I was like, you know, God, I gave up everything for you. You know, I mean, I gave up all these things. I could have done so many different things, but I gave this up to serve you, and you treat me like this. You know, you first, you know, and I was actually, during that time, I was still in crutches because I tore my ACL when I was in Hong Kong. You know, and so I'm still limping along, and yeah, you did this to my body. Now you do this to my grandmother. You know, I mean, what kind of God are you? And I remember opening up my sunroof in my car, you know, and because, you know, I thought God was in the sky, right? And so I opened up my sunroof, and I'm driving over this hill, and I'm looking up to God and just cursing God. And how can you do this to me? You know, if this is how you treat your friends, you know, I don't want to be your friend anymore. You know, and then in the midst of my rage, you know, and my insensibility as I look back, you know, I hear this voice in my heart. And he said, Sam, this is why I died. You know, and it kind of just took me like, what do you mean? I said, Sam, this is why I died. You know, and the reality is that I'm still here on earth, but my grandmother is in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And the words that he said to the man on the cross, right? Today, you shall be with me in paradise. And I knew that my grandmother was in the bosom of the Lord in perfect peace, perfect harmony. When she lived this life, she was in pain, you know, sick at times and things. And now I knew that she was wrapped up in the glory and the beauty of the Lord. You know, and that hit for the first time. Lord, this is why you died. It wasn't just to make some kind of statement. It wasn't just to find, you know, to develop some kind of religious system of beliefs. You died so that you can take my precious grandmother with you, that she would live forevermore. You know, but see, if he didn't resurrect, then our death is meaningless, right? If he didn't rise from the dead, then we have no hope. And that's exactly what these guys are saying. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is how important resurrection is. First Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 15. Actually, let's just go down to verse 17. And it says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. See, if Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, our faith is worthless. I mean, it all hinges on this thing. If there is no resurrection, there is no church, there is no faith, there is no Lord, there is no Savior. In fact, turn to Romans chapter 10. This is the way that we can be saved. Romans chapter 10 tells us in verse 9. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. This is how important for us to recognize that we recognize, Lord Jesus, you have been raised from the dead. If we believe that in our heart, we confess in our mouth, you're saved. Right? You get to walk in eternal bliss. Right? The resurrection, to me, is about dying and living. You know, Camus, the philosopher, he said, death is philosophy's only problem. This is only problem. But we recognize that Jesus Christ swallowed up death in victory. In victory. The resurrection to me is also about forgiveness and restoration. And no one embodies that more than the life of Peter. Let's turn to the scriptures. Let's turn to Mark chapter 14. When I think of resurrection, one of the first people that come to my mind, obviously, is my grandmother, but I also think about Peter. Right, we know the story of Peter, right? In Mark 14, we have a good glimpse of what he's like. He's, you know, Peter is the guy that always is talking all the time, right? Peter's, you know, there's always one of those guys in a group, right? This guy's always talking smack, you know? He's always saying something, and he kind of believes it, you know, but he doesn't really mean it. But he's so passionate, you know, about what he believes that he'll kind of speak ahead of, you know, what he's really capable of doing. You guys know Peter's in your life? You know, I mean, you're staring at one right here, right? You know, I'm a Peter, definitely, right? I talk a big game, and you know, and when I was younger, I used to talk like you wouldn't believe, you know. But now I'm trying to settle down more, and you know me, I've actually gotten a lot better at keeping secrets, you know, and stuff. And so, you know, I know that was a very big big thing, but I'm doing much much better with that. You know, actually, I should say this. Keep your calendar open, and this is secrets that I've been keeping for a long time, but our brother James is getting married on May 12th. James Liu right there. What's up, brother? Right? James and Monica are getting married. We're going to go do the ceremony over at Civil Hall. Is it Civil Hall? No, Civic Hall, right? Yeah, Civic Hall. And then on September 22nd, keep this in your calendar, our brother Godwin and Rebecca are getting married over in Yuen-long, and I'm going to perform the ceremony with them and stuff. So all to say that I've kept those a secret this whole time, you know, and I was dying inside, man, but, you know, so your word is good with me. I have proof now of all these things and stuff. So, you know, that's three, if you're keeping track, right? This is kind of a side note, right? That's three of them right there, right? Esther's getting married as well. And things, but you know, so Peter is this big talker, and Peter is one of those kind of guys that he's always, you know, always talking. And in this instance, he tells in Mark chapter 14. Jesus basically tells them, right? He prophesies Zechariah chapter 13. He says, you know, that the sheep are going to be scattered from the shepherd. That's just what's going to happen. You know, you'll all fall away. This is what Jesus says to them. You know, and after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. This is his promise. He says, you know, I'm going to die. This is what's going to happen. You guys are going to fall away from me. But when I get back, when I'm raised from the dead, I want you to meet me in Galilee. This is what he's telling these guys. And so Peter stands up, right? And he says, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. You know, it's like some kind of play, right? He's probably, his hand gestures, he's probably looking at all these guys. All these fools will fall away from you, Lord, but I will not. You know, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And he's saying all these things. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, listen, man. I say to you, tonight, this very night, before a cock crows twice, you shall deny me three times. But look what Peter says in 31. But Peter kept saying the word insistently, even I have to die with you, Lord, I will not deny you. And they were all saying the same thing. Now, it's important that John Mark makes a point of pointing Peter out. Right, because actually in the scriptures, we don't really see it, but we get glimpses. Actually, all the disciples were saying the same thing. They were all saying, yeah, God, we're going to be with you, man. Jesus, you know, we got your back. Don't worry about these things. But John, right, and Luke, these guys make it a point to point Peter out. Because Peter is going to be an example to all of us of what it feels like or what it means to deny God. You know, and then at the same time, what it means to be restored fully to the Lord in that same way. And so they're going to use Peter to do these things. All right, so he denies Jesus three times. You guys know the story, right? He goes and, you know, and he lies in front of a little servant girl, you know, and then a guard. And then the scriptures actually say that he actually starts cursing, you know, and saying, I tell you, man, blah, 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 right, that I'm not a Galilean, that I'm not one of them. You know, and then right then we know the cock crows and he denies him. And the scriptures, you don't have to turn there, but in Luke 22, 62, it says that Peter went out, and the word there is, it says he wept bitterly. You know, bitterly. I mean, this is, you know, have you ever wept bitterly? You know what it means to weep bitterly? This is like a tears shooting out of your eyes. You know what I mean? This is like a deep, deep grief and groaning. You know, this is when you see on Korean television, you know, when South Koreans, you know, are meeting their relatives that lived in North Korea for ages, you know, and they get together and, you know, it's this deep, deep sobbing, you know, that's weeping bitterly. You know, it's you know, when you go to a funeral, you know, and there's so much love and so much loss at the same time, and people are weeping bitterly. You know, and this is what Peter's doing, right? He's weeping bitterly. There's something inside of him, you know, that is just churning within him. But see, because this is about Easter, because see, God is not just into, you know, proving people wrong or letting people know what they've done or these things. But God is actually into the restoration business. God is into forgiveness. God is into love. God is into bringing death, you know, and bringing life out of that death. That's what God's all about. That's what Easter's all about. And so he comes, and if you turn just a few chapters later to Mark chapter 16, we notice that Jesus comes back on the scene, right? He's resurrected. Something incredible has happened in this place. And he turns in verse 7, the angel turns to them, and he says, but go, verse 7, chapter 16, go tell his disciples and Peter. Right, the angel makes it very clear that now he's going to set Peter up for something. He says, now, go tell the disciples, you know, and Peter. Why do you think the angel had to add the and there and then put his name across? Because I tell you what, if there was anyone on the face of the planet that didn't feel like a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was Peter. the big talker, right? The no-nonsense guy, you know, and man, you know, I mean, can you imagine how he felt during this time? And so now he has an invitation from the Lord to come into this place, right? He has an encounter with the Lord that's going to happen here. Now turn our Bibles, right, to Luke chapter 24. Let's see, we're going to see how this thing is played out here. Luke 24, verse 12. So now, as we put the Gospels together, so now these guys tell Peter what's up, what's going on, these things that happened, Mary Magdalene, and these guys come and tell him what's happening. And all of a sudden, in verse 12, it says, but Peter arose, ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. And so Peter finds out what's there, and he books to the place. He can't believe it, you know. And so we get to the interlude now that Jesus has. Turn your Bible to John chapter 18. Now, I just want you to keep track of a few things. In John chapter 18, we see Peter as he denies Jesus. And I just want you to just look at something really quick. And in verse 18, it says, now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire. For it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. You know, and so what Jesus is doing, right? He's going to do, he's going to lay the exact palette. See, when God restores us, he doesn't restore us partially, right? He doesn't just, you know, just take one chunk of our life and touch. When God restores us, he restores our whole life. You know, when the word is that you are saved, you know, when we say, oh man, I've been saved by Jesus. You know, when I have given my life and I am saved, with that word saved, it just doesn't mean that you are now going to go to heaven, you know, when you die. That word saved is a holistic term. That means every part of your life now comes under the alignment of the Lord Jesus Christ. So salvation is not just talking about your spirit eternally. Salvation is your health. Right, it's your finances. Right, it's your relationships. You know, it's all these things, you know, that wrap up your life. And he says, when you're truly saved, every part of your life comes into alignment before God. Right, it is, you know, in other words, you know, some Christians have the mentality like, oh yeah, I'm saved, but I'm going to suffer here on earth. That's not salvation. You know what I mean? Salvation is here and now. Also, it's yet to come. Right, Jesus Christ turns to this congregation and he says, look, no one has given up houses, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, farms, animals, that will not receive 100 times in this life and then the life to come everlasting. That's salvation, right? And so when God restores us, when God touches us, when God takes us out of death into life, it's the fullness of that life. And so what he does with Peter as he draws this scenario out, he's going to show them exactly what he's about. He's going to show the people the fullness of what restoration really means, of what resurrection really means. And so he's sitting in the charcoal fire. Do you remember what the miracle was that called Peter first into ministry? Do you remember what it was? It's in Luke. You don't have to turn there. It's in Luke chapter 5. Remember, these guys are on the boat and they're fishing. They're professional fishermen, right? They haven't caught all day. And actually, the scene is even more grisly because now, you know, the fish that come out in the Galilee, they only come out in the morning, early morning, right? And so the actually fish in the morning had caught nothing. And then for Jesus to say, throw your net onto the right side of the boat, you know, was a very ludicrous thing. You know, it's probably like me telling Jungwa how to play rugby. You know, it took me like a whole 3 years before I figured out the game, you know? And stuff, and I still probably don't even figure out all that much. You know, but it's like an amateur trying to tell a professional what to do. And have you ever been in that kind of situation? You know, that maybe some of you guys that are working in banking or some you know, first-year underling comes in and says, I think you're doing this wrong, man. I think you should do it this way. What's the look on your face? Who are you, man? You know, I mean, you know, what the heck are you talking about? You know, it's like a, it's like, you know, some kind of, you know, medical student, you know, telling a tenured doctor, you know, how to do surgery. You know, I mean, just in fact, it's not even like that. It's like a gardener telling a surgeon how to do surgery. I mean, Jesus ain't no fisherman. Yeah, he's a carpenter. You know, and so he's telling Peter how to do the sign. Remember, and he obeys him. He throws the net over, and they get this incredible, massive amount of fish. Almost so that the nets start tearing. They bring the fish on board. They come. And remember, Peter gets off the ground, and he just starts, oh, my goodness. Remember what Jesus said? From now on, you'll be catching men. Come and follow me. And so we see the picture, right? Because God's going to do this thing. You got to see this very clearly. The initial call is a miracle of the catching fish, right? And then he says, come and follow me, right? Come and I'll make you fishers of men, right? That was the initial call. What happens here, right, in John, you know, we see that Peter, the initial failure or the end of the call or the failure there, right, is the atmosphere of this charcoal fire. Now turn your Bibles to John chapter 21. We're going to see this come first full circle. John 21, verse 4. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. And they cast, therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. That disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Now, let's look at this picture. The initial call, right? They were in the sea, caught no fish. Jesus comes on the scene and says, cast your net. Huge amount of fish come on board, right? It's the same exact scenario. Now, Peter, right, John will give this description of Peter. You know, how many of you, when you go swimming, do you actually put clothes on when you jump in the water? Anyone do that? You know, once in a while, you know, you may see some people, actually, I've never seen anyone do that personally, right, so I can't even imagine. You know, but Peter, actually, he's stripped for work. In other words, he doesn't have a shirt on. You know, and he hears John says, it's the Lord. And what does Peter do? He's freaking out. You know what I mean? It's, oh my God, he's going to kill me. You know, oh, it's the Lord. I can't believe it, you know. And the sign, if you want to just a figurative language, he puts his coat on because he's covering his shame. You know, Peter was broken down. He was ashamed. He was battered. Can you imagine the enemy having a field day with him, and but by the grace of God? Because see, there was another guy that was beaten down and crushed. His name was Judas. He committed suicide, right? He gave up his life. But by the grace of God, Peter was spared, you know, and he comes to this place and he meets him. They recognize, oh my God, this is it. And so he throws his coat on, jumps in the ocean. You know, it's just kind of, you know, our own way of covering our shame. Can I tell you something? You cannot cover your shame. There's no amount of covering that you can put on your body that will cover the shame of our life. You know, there's no amount of alcohol, no matter money, no matter job, no matter relation, no matter what we can do and add to our life that will cover the shame that we feel of sin. There's nothing that we can do. There's nothing. You know, and Peter, in his human nature, in his human folly, tries to cover himself, but it doesn't work. And so he swims to the shore. He gets onto the shore, and now look what Jesus is doing. He gets there in verse 9. And it says, and so when they got out upon the land, they saw what? A charcoal fire already laid and fish placed upon it and bread. Now, this may not be so significant, but see, they don't use charcoal all that much. Charcoal is expensive, you know, especially during this time. You know, and for, you know, the guards to be warming themselves with charcoal, that would be an anomaly. You know, and so Jesus is coming and he's giving the exact picture, right? He's going to fully restore Peter. And so he deals with experience, right? You know, like the things that he's seen, right? He was there at the initial call. He saw these fish, right? And he brings them back. So now he's witnessing with his eyes, right? This restoration. And now he comes and he's witnessing with his mouth, with his nose, you know, and he smells this, you know, odors have memories. You know what I mean? You know, I remember, when we were walking through China, you know, I smelled a durian, you know, and a durian to me is a memory, a bad memory. You know, I remember when I was in Hong Kong, this was 1992, I was on a mission trip here, and I had no money. I mean, I was dirt poor, but my friend said, you got to have durian, right? And so I put down 50 Hong Kong dollars, which was like my whole money I had for the whole week, you know, and I thought this is going to be the most delicious fruit I've ever had in my life, you know. I cracked this thing open. I probably pierced my hand here and there, you know, and it's a smelly, stinky, sticky, you know. I know it's an acquired taste and stuff. It's probably what some of you non-Koreans think about kimchi when you first saw it, you know, and stuff. But I mean, just amazing. So I'm walking through the market, and I smell something foul. It's durian, right? And it brings me back to 1992, right? I mean, we have memories. You know, when I was a little boy growing up in Korea, I witnessed something that I'll never forget. I actually saw a soldier fall off the train and get his legs amputated, you know, and I was walking by, you know, and I just saw this, I didn't know what to think. I just saw this dude screaming, you know, and and stuff, and he was there and his leg was somewhere else, and, you know, but I remember that smell, you know, that smell of the train. I remember, whenever I smell that, I think of that poor soldier. You know, smells, they contain memories. You know, scientists will tell you that. And so Peter is walking along the shore, and he remembers that smell. Oh, my gosh, the Lord's really going to kill me now. You know, that's the time that I denied him. That's the time that I stabbed him in the back. You know, and so now he comes, and now he remembers with his eyes in the miracles. Now he remembers with his nose. And then he comes, and then Jesus comes and says, let's have breakfast. And then we get to chapter 21, verse 15, and we know the very famous passage. And so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to them, tend my lambs. And then he said to him again, the second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to them, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. You know, three times Peter denies the Lord Jesus Christ. Three times Jesus reaffirms Peter. So now he experienced with his eyes, he experienced with his nose, and now he gets to experience with his ears. And now he makes a confession with his mouth. Full restoration. And see, in the beauty of this, actually, if you study this in Greek, you get a better idea. Jesus Christ asks Peter, says, Peter, do you agapeo me? Another means, do you love me unconditionally? Peter can only respond back to the Lord, Lord, you know that I phileo you. In other words, I love you like a brother. You know, it's like you're my friend. That's not what Jesus is asking. Jesus is asking for a lover, not a friend. You know, have you ever been in a dating relationship, you know, and you know, you say, oh, I love you, you know, oh, I kind of like you, you know, I mean, you know, it's kind of painful, right? You know, that, you know, we call it the F word of dating. Let's just be friends, right? Can we just be friends, right? That's not what we want to hear in our relationships, right? You know, and that's what happens. The Lord is asking us, do you love me unconditionally? Do you love me with a fire internally? And he says, well, I kind of like you like a friend, Jesus. And so Jesus turns to him and says, Peter, do you agapeo me? Do you love me unconditionally? Do you love me with a fire internally? He says, well, Lord, I like you like a friend. I phileo you. And then Jesus turns to him a third time. And now, see, it's not Peter that changes. Jesus changes. And now Jesus turns to Peter and says, Peter, do you phileo me? Do you love me like a friend? And he says, yes, Jesus, I phileo you. I love you like a friend. And he says, tend my sheep. What does that mean? I mean, what are we to take from the text, especially looking in the Greek? you know, we recognize that God, right, will always, always bend for us, right? God will always meet us where we're at. You know, at this time, Peter wasn't ready to agapeo God, right? But see, and listen very carefully, in God's economy, it didn't matter necessarily what the end outcome was going to be for the Lord Jesus at this time. What mattered to Jesus was that his friend was restored on that day. You know, a lot of times when we look at people and stuff, and we always look to the outcome. You know, we always look to the potential of what's there. I mean, God saw the potential in Peter, right? But God didn't focus on that potential. Jesus didn't focus on that. Jesus focused on the here and now, and he met Peter where he was at. At this part of his life right here, Peter can only love the Lord Jesus like a friend. But you know, I tell you what, at the end of Peter's life, he agapeoed him. You know, the church history books tell us that Peter was crucified on the cross. You know, and when he was dying, just before they were laying him on the cross, you know, he begged and pleaded with his captors, and he said, "Please, I'm unworthy to die like my Savior died." And he says, "I beg of you, please crucify me upside down." And if you grew up in the Catholic Church or whatnot, you know that the apostolic symbol of Peter is the upside-down cross. You know, and he begged and pleaded. See, he agapeoed him. That's exactly what happened. But on this day in John 21, he met Peter where he was at. He met Peter where he was at. He restored Peter that he can live, right, and go forth in his journey. God does that with Peter. God could do that in your life. You know, think about all these things that have died in our lives. You know, in this room here, you know, there's some sad stories. There's some unfortunate happenings. You know, there's mistakes that we've made in relationships and business and, you know, and all kinds of things. But what today represents is hope, resurrection power, right? Just as God restored Peter, forgave Peter, loved Peter, met Peter where he was at, right? Loved him into forgiveness, the Lord Jesus Christ, right, can take you by your hand and lead you in that same way. Let's close our eyes today.